Okay, the reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray now that as David opens up this passage to us, that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you. Please help us to work hard to hear what you've got to say to us this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give David all that he needs as he brings your word to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to David.
Thank you very much, David. It is great to be with you this morning as we look at God's word on this Father's Day. As I woke up this morning, I was reflecting on being a father, and I thought, you know, there are many trials to having me as your father. So do think of my children. There's obviously my dress sense, which was never good to start with, but has taken a sudden nosedive during lockdown. The other day, my children pointed out to me that the T-shirt, dad jumper, unfashionably long shorts, woolly socks and Crocs wasn't really doing it. I always say to them, listen, I'm not a follower of fashion. I'm a leader of fashion. And that gets onto the second trial of knowing me as your father. I think that I'm funny. And the third is I'm just simply too big. Parents' evenings, I'm a constant source of embarrassment because I am big in size and big in voice. And finally, and probably most severely, I use my children as illustrations in sermons. All of those reasons mean it's a sore trial having me as your father. But the good news of God's word is that there is good news for my children. And in fact, there is good news for all of us, whatever our experience of our fathers, whether it's just embarrassing, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether we've never known a father, as we heard earlier. We have before us today in God's word the offer of a heavenly father. And so our earthly fathers at their best are a glimpse of his glory, and at their worst create a longing in us that will be wonderfully fulfilled by him. So we're going to look at two key things today. Why we've been adopted as God's children. In other words, who has been adopted? And secondly, the experience of adoption as God's children. Why adoption? Well, it's there in our Bible reading today in verse 15. Your adoption to sonship. Just three preliminary things we can mention in passing here. The first is just quite a practical one. Why does it say adoption to sonship here? Generally, the newer NIV has tried to use more inclusive language of men and women or brothers and sisters or sons and daughters. But here it says sonship because in the ancient world, it was only the eldest son or the adopted son who inherited everything. And as we're going to see next week, inheritance is part of the glory of being adopted as God's child. The second thing to note is how adoption involves a choice. That God chose the believer to be his child. He's chosen me to be his child. And actually, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That for someone like me, who was always overlooked in the playground, never chosen, always left as the last one standing, because I would be a liability in any sporting endeavor, that is a staggering truth, that the king of the universe would choose us. Think about that sometime. Think about that when you see a mountain and you think, to the Lord of the universe, that is just a pinprick. When you look at the ocean and you think that's just a drop in his hand to the living God. When you look at the heavens, the stars, and you think he knows every one. And yet, he has chosen me. But also adoption means a change of status. Now, that's very strong in the ancient world. You went maybe even from being a slave to being adopted and therefore the heir of a wealthy man. But similarly, or even more wonderfully here, we go not just from not being God's children to being God's children, but go from being rebels and enemies of God to his adopted children. That's the story of Romans 1 to 5. In Romans 1 to 3, we read of our rebellion. But in Romans 3 to 5, we read that we move from rebellion and wrath to forgiveness and grace. Listen to these words from Romans 5. They're some of the most precious words for me. It says this: we have gained access through our Lord Jesus by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And as a result, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so we read later on that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Verse 10, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We move from the place of judgment to the place of grace. Imagine the scene, a king in his court and hauled in chains as a rebel. You, perhaps, in chains, surrounded by guards. This rebel has worked against the king, undermined his authority, refused to do what he has commanded. This rebel has allied with the king's enemies, both domestic and abroad. He has despoiled the king's property. And the king says, you are pardoned. The chains are removed, the guards retreat. But more than that, the rebel then has all of his possessions returned. But the king doesn't stop at that. He then heaps more blessings on the rebel. But then the court gasps when the king says, and now I choose you as my son. The rebel who had sought to try and steal the king's property is now given it freely by the king. That is the change of status for us who are adopted. But that leads to this massive question: who is adopted? Let's look at verse 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, at first sight, that can sound a little bit like, okay, you get adopted by God if you've been led by the Spirit. And that kind of sounds like if only you've been good enough, then God adopts you. Is that the case? No, no, and no again. If we look at the next verse, it makes it clearer. We look in particular at the tenses of the words used. So in verse 15, it says, the Spirit you received, that's something in the past, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received in the past brought in the past about your adoption to sonship. Whereas being led by the Spirit is a present thing. And that tells us that actually the way this works is that those who are adopted by God first then go on to be led by his Spirit. It is his Spirit who comes on them and adopts them as the Father's children and then goes on and leads them. So if it isn't being led by the Spirit which leads to our adoption, what is it? Well, the answer is in Romans 5 again. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so then the Lord, in verse 5, pours out his Spirit into our hearts. So let's work backwards. Why does the Lord pour out his love through the Spirit into our hearts? Well, because we now stand in the place of grace. And why do we stand in the place of grace? Well, because we have peace with God. And why do we have peace with God? Because we've been justified. We've been made right with God as if we hadn't sinned. And why are we justified? Through faith. Because we put our trust in Jesus. The one who puts their trust in Jesus is the one who's adopted. So if you today want to know whether you're an adopted child of the living God, ask yourself this question: have you put your faith in Jesus? you have, if you've trusted in what he's done for you on the cross, then you are forgiven of your sins. You are brought into the place of grace. You are bound to the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. You are now adopted as his child, and you are now being led by his Spirit, as we saw last week. So that is who is adopted. But now let's look at what is the experience of being adopted? What is it like? What does it look like? Well, let's go on to the next verse, verse 15 of chapter 8. It says this, by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Do you remember how Lorna earlier said that that word Abba is just the Hebrew word for dad? It was what a little child would call their father. But also look at what the word is used and how we address him. He says, we cry out, Abba, Father. That word is the word in Greek, kratzo, for all you Greek scholars out there. But it's got that idea of crying out. And I kind of had two images in mind. The child who's waiting for their dad to come home, and he comes home. And the child cries out, Dad! But also that moment when the child is in trouble and cries out, Dad! Intimacy and need. As the Spirit shows us more of our Father's love for us on the cross, that's what he does. That's what we read in Romans 5. It tells us that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to describe God's love in the cross. As the Spirit shows us more of our Father's love in the cross, we realize more and more that though our sins are grievous, yet we really are welcomed as his chosen child. Though I've been a rebel, he embraces me because I put my trust in Jesus. And so we read, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to fear. And we're no longer slaves to death. It says, for the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Slaves to the fear of death. Slaves to the fear of condemnation. Slaves to the fear of the loop of sin that traps us in its wheel. Instead, we are loved children. And this truth speaks to our three greatest needs. Our need for identity, security, and happiness. Identity, having a foundation in our life, having a fixed point of knowing who I am is so fundamental to us. We look at our world and they are crying out for identity. It is a good thing to want. They're looking for the right thing, but just in the wrong place. Because here we discover where our true identity can be located and find security in knowing that I am beloved of my Father in heaven. That the words that Sam preached on at Jesus' baptism, where the Father says, you are my child, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The Father now says about the believer, you are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased to be chosen by the living God as our Father is the perfect identity for our lives, but also our security. With this Father in our corner, we never need to be afraid, as Romans 8 goes on to say. But also it gives us happiness. A happiness that will endure beyond the grave. A happiness that will never grow tired. That will never grow faint. That will never fade away. A happiness that endures. So the part of the experience of adoption is we can now go to this Father. And in going to him, we discover this identity, this security and this happiness. But the other thing we discover about adoption here is the testimony of the Spirit in the life of the believer, showing them the Father's love for them. The inner witness that the Spirit gives to us, that we are God's children. And there are two ways in which the Spirit does this, a constant ongoing witness, but also a time-to-time witness, if you like. I was thought about this when I was looking out of my window and saw a beautiful rose bush in our garden, and it has come out in bloom. And the reason it's done that is we haven't been living in the house very long, and so we haven't yet killed off the lovely plant that the previous person planted there. But think about that bush for the moment, because it's only come into bloom recently. Most of the time, it's just a rose bush without flowers. The rose bush is always there, and then the flowers break out from time to time. I want us to think of that as we think of the two witnesses of the Spirit in the life of the believer. The ongoing, constant witness that we are God's children. And then the time to time, the intermittent blooming of witness of the Spirit. So the constant ongoing witness of the Spirit is through Scripture. When I feel that God is far off, when I even fear that he is disapproving, or when he seems silent, I go to God's word, I read about the cross, and I am reminded about his tender love towards me, the sore rebel, and made me his child. And I read in the Psalms that he is the one who looks on me with compassion. As a father is compassionate on his children, so is the Lord tender towards those who fear him. Day by day, I can be led in the Spirit. But then there's the intermittent witness of the Spirit through our experience. The Spirit himself, we read in verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you like, the witness of Scripture is the rose bush. This witness of the Spirit in our experience is the flower that blooms. For me, it has been an exquisite experience of the Father's love for me. Mostly at three different times. One, when I've become aware of how I've gone wrong and I come back to him to say sorry. And rather than meeting a cool, cold, disapproving stare, I am embraced in his forgiveness and grace. And I'm reminded of the cross that paid for it. The second is when I'm going through a really hard time and all those other things I look to for identity, happiness and security have failed me. But his arms still hold me. But also when I gather with God's people in worship, whether it's hearing his word, whether it's praying to him with others and feeling their pain as we pray and cry out together, or seeing their joy and feeling their joy with them, or as we sing together the truths of the glory of the Lord, the Spirit witnesses in my spirit that I am loved. I know that I'm chosen. The final part of, so how do we experience this fatherhood of God? Well, then do those two things. Keep on keeping on at Scripture. It is your plant. But then pray, pray, pray for the Spirit to witness to your spirit of the Father's fatherhood. Pray for it now. If all you do now is stop and pray for that, pray for it now. The final experience of the fatherhood of God is in our inheritance, and we're going to look at that next week. But I want to finish with good news for fathers on this Father's Day and others who care for children, but I'm speaking especially to fathers today. Because my own experience is that there are so many demands on being a father. I remember when Katie, my wife, told me that she was pregnant with our firstborn, and I was terrified. And I remember praying to the Lord as I walked to the shops, Father, I cannot be the father that my children need. And I say, please, would you be their father? See, at that moment, before I prayed that prayer, I just had a constant fear of failure. And that fear keeps coming back. Am I messing my children up? Have I messed my children up? How can I nurture my children when I'm a complex mix of neuroses and insecurities and failures? Maybe you know that experience. Well, here's the good news. The first thing is you have forgiveness as an adopted child of God. The Spirit, part of his testimony, is to say to you and to me, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have failed as fathers. We will fail. But our Heavenly Father does not keep account. And that transforms our being a dad. It will mean that we are quick to say sorry when we've done wrong to our children. Maybe when they've misbehaved and we have reacted, but we've overreacted. But we know we're forgiven, and so we go to our children and we say, I'm sorry. What you did was wrong, but I shouldn't have reacted in that way. Secondly, we'll be quick to forgive, really quick to forgive. And we won't keep an account. They will be able to say to us, the more that we know that we are forgiven, they'll be able to say, therefore, my dad does not condemn me because he's forgiven me. But also it helps us with discipline, knowing that when the Father now disciplines us, it isn't about the upholding of a law and the punishment of breaking it. It is about the restoration of a loving relationship. So when those times with us fathers we don't enjoy, where we have to discipline our children, the end point is not that they're disciplined, but that the relationship is restored. I sometimes found that there have been times when we've had to bring some sort of sanction for our children. Maybe they go to their room. And on occasion, I will say, I will come with you. I will bear the same punishment you are because I love you. You have forgiveness. You have power. We saw that last week. You will change as you carry on in your adoption. As the Spirit carries on leading you and you follow him, you will grow as a father. Your heavenly Father, by his Spirit, can transform you into the earthly father you long to be. So pray for it. But finally, you have a heavenly Father. And so in the words of verses 15 and 16, cry out to him and then point to him. Cry out to him. Do you know the way that you can be the best father for your children? It's by knowing your perfect heavenly Father. Do you know the best thing my dad did for me? Was every morning I came downstairs and I found him praying. It was because he knew his heavenly Father that he was able to be my earthly father and a fantastic father. The most important thing you can do for your children is not getting them good grades or getting them into a good university or a good job. It's not health. Any of these things, you know, they're good in their own right. But the best thing you can do for them is to know your heavenly Father more and more deeply. Secondly, point to your Heavenly Father. Point your children to your Heavenly Father. That moment when I was walking to the shops and Katie had just told me she was pregnant, I just thought, I'm not enough for my children. I'm flawed, I'm weak, and I will die, and I will leave them. But I then realized that I did not need to be afraid if God was their true Father. Do you know, fatherhood is actually very simple. Yes, everyone's telling us we've got to be these perfect dads and all of these pressures to do everything, like getting them into good schools, like providing a nice house, good holidays, great gadgets, musical instruments, musical lessons, all of that business. And they're fine. But all of them are temporary. They will all pass. But if our children know God as their heavenly Father, that will go on forever. I remember, and I think I told you this before, when my father died, and I had an amazing father, I was devastated. But at that moment, the Lord put this on my heart. I have lost my earthly father. But my heavenly Father, who gave me that father, is still with me. Nothing matters really for our children. No earthly accomplishment will make any difference if they don't know God as their Heavenly Father. But if they do, then those things will fit into place. They'll no longer become a cause of stress or anxiety. Why? Because our children will know God as their Heavenly Father. They will know their identity. They are chosen. They will know happiness that can never die. And they will know security that even if they go through dark valleys, their father is leading them with his rod and his staff. Let's pray. Father, I pray now for those who aren't yet your children, because they haven't put their trust in Jesus. Whether it's people streaming in now or whether it's people we love and know, Lord, we pray that they would come to Jesus, put their trust in him, and so discover the joy of you as their Father. And Lord, for those of us who have put our trust in him, in you, Lord, please give us that witness of the Spirit that we are your children. Lord, I pray that we would see that in Scripture day by day by day by day. But also, even right now, Lord, that your Spirit would fill our hearts, that we would know your love, and that we might experience deep within. Amen.